portion as we prepare for the teaching of God's Word. If necessary, utilize 1 John 1:9, and if not, pray for concentration on the teaching of God's Word. Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you once again for your mercy and your goodness. We thank you for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray that believers might realize what is the hope of their calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the divine omnipotent power available in them for progressive sanctification. I pray that you might open the eyes of their understanding here this morning, through the power of the Holy Spirit. And I pray, Lord, that the Spirit of God might teach us clearly the truth of God's Word as I communicate it accurately and clearly. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's open the Bible to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. And let's begin reading there in verse 18 and following. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you might know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Here, as we've been examining this passage, the Apostle Paul prays for spiritual understanding and illumination, enlightenment, and he wants the believers to know three things. There are three things that are at the core or center of his prayer that he wants all believers to know. And they are, number one, the hope of his calling. He wants the believers to realize when they were saved what that calling means for their future. Number two, he wants the believers to realize the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. This again points to the future. And then currently in the present, he wants the believers to know the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe. So those three things are at the core of his prayer for believers to understand. And let's examine those three things. First of all, we have the hope of his calling. Now, the hope is a Greek word here, elpis, means eager anticipation. The eager anticipation. When you hope for something, you long for it. You anticipate its arrival. Now, the English word hope has uncertainty. You know, you might say, I hope it will rain tomorrow, or I hope it will be sunny tomorrow. Now, according to forecasts, it may or may not happen. Some of the forecasts are not exactly accurate all the time. And so your hope may be misplaced. When the Bible says something that's hoped for, it is 100% certain. Biblical hope is certainty. It's not doubtful at all. So the certainty of that is, the response of that is our anticipation of what will surely come to pass. And notice Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. Colossians 1:27. What is this hope? And I think it has a relationship to our future and everything that entails, beginning with the rapture of the church. And notice in verse 27 of Colossians, keep in mind that the book of Ephesians and Colossians, there's a lot of parallels between the two books. So when you look at your cross-references between Ephesians and Colossians, it's always good to see what the book of Colossians has to say. And many times, as Scripture interprets Scripture, the book of Colossians will add further insight into your understanding of Ephesians. Colossians 1:27 adds this, "To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you. Christ indwells the born-again believer permanently." And notice, this is the hope of what? Here he says the hope of glory. The hope of glory means the certainty of our future glorification. And that relates almost to what Paul said in Ephesians 1:13. The Spirit of God seals us with a view toward our future redemption for the purpose of our future glorification. And so Paul wants believers to know that eager anticipation for the return of Christ and everything that entails, the glorification of your body, meeting Jesus face to face, the glories in heaven. And so that is something we need to focus our attention upon. This is a certain future for born-again believer. Hope in the Scripture is the absolute certainty of future good. It's another way to put it. Hope in the Scripture is the absolute certainty of future good. We are absolutely certain to experience God's goodness in the future. And that's for every believer. All believers in Jesus Christ will be caught up in the rapture. Every believer will receive a glorified body. Every believer has an inheritance in heaven. And every believer has a home that Christ has prepared for him or her in heaven. All believers will experience this. And we long for this at times. And this should be our focus. And the Bible indicates that this is the anticipation of our future glorification. And that includes this body will be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. 1 Corinthians 15:51 through 58. And we will receive a body. And one of the greatest things I look forward to is a body minus the sin nature. No longer dealing with the sin nature and the flesh. Having a body that's not capable of sinning. Having a body that's able to experience the total bliss and peace of heaven forever. Fellowship with our Savior throughout all eternity. Now, Chafer says this, this hope embraces all that God has promised of that eternal glory, which is to be consummated at the coming of Christ. That is simply the beginning. Think about it. The rapture is simply the beginning of our blessed future. It is what God has anticipated and Christ has prophesied. There are over 40 passages that we can go through. We're not going to do that, but over 40 passages on the coming of Christ for the church. And this is the believer's hope. Now, this is the hope that originated eventually when we were called. The word calling, the word klesis, is an invitation to experience special privilege and responsibility. And it's interesting. We talk about people of privilege. We talk about wealthy people who were born into wealth. And so they're born into great privilege. Let me apply it here to you as a born-again believer. You were born again into great privilege. You ever think about that? You were born again into great privilege. You are royalty. You are an adopted son. You're members of the household of God. You're part of His family. And so we have this great calling that the believer responded to by faith. We are called into privilege and responsibility. We're also called to manifest Jesus Christ and to give Him glory in light of our future. And that's why the Bible says we are to walk worthy in light of this calling. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Ephesians 4, 1 and 2. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. So the calling is something that occurred in the past, simultaneous here of the response to the gospel. This calling occurred at faith alone in Christ alone. All believers were called into this privilege to honor and glorify Christ and to receive of that the benefits in the future. With all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing one another in love. So we need to walk worthy of our great responsibility. With great privilege, you've heard this, you know, in secular terms, with great privilege comes great responsibility. Because of who we are to mirror our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in our lifestyle. We are to show the world who we are in Jesus Christ. We are not to live in not living up to who we are. And that's the sad fact of many believers. They don't mirror who they really are in Jesus Christ. We have great responsibility to walk in accordance with that call. We are called to high privilege, and therefore we are certainly called to high service as well. The whole clause here looks back into the past because the hope was produced by the call of God on their life. This certain hope was produced by God's original call. And therefore, one of the things that a born-again believer learns as the ABCs, I think, is the coming of Christ for the church. When Paul wrote 1 Thessalonians, he wrote that to a fairly young church. He wasn't there very long, but they could still understand about the coming of Christ for the church. A lot of people say, don't preach eschatology of the future because it's confusing. Don't go through the book of Revelation. You know, it's all these symbols and mysteries and all that. And we've already gone through the book of Revelation. I think new believers can understand the truths of the future. They're not that difficult to, if you interpret it literally. And so the coming of Christ for the church should be something that motivates us as believers in Jesus Christ. And to, we were to walk in light. We're literally walking in light of our future. Now, also secondly, he says that we might know what is the hope of his calling. And number two, we might know what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. The word riches, the word plutos. Now, I think, going back into Greek mythology, I'm not sure exactly the relationship there, but I believe the planet Pluto, which is not a planet anymore, it's been outed. They have 8 planets instead of 9. And there's a little thing we learned as far as Mercury, Venus, Earth, Mars, Jupiter, Saturn, Uranus, Neptune, and Pluto, and it's my very good mother did something like that. I don't remember what that was. I know the order of the planets. But the word Pluto was derived from this word abundance. They thought that this new planet they discovered in the 30s was, you know, something that had wealth or riches. They named it after the Greek god there. But anyway, just if you're curious about the origination of words, that's for you. So this word, though, basically means abundance or wealth. The root word means wealth, abundance. So we have wealth in Christ, by the way. We have the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, the abundant wealth. God looks upon us, though, and this is not something that we acquire, it's something that we are. Notice this. It's not so. Now, earlier he talked about our inheritance. Certainly we have an inheritance that's incorruptible, as Peter mentions, but Paul also, look back in Ephesians chapter 1, and we have here verse 11, in him also we have obtained an inheritance. We went over that. We have a guaranteed future inheritance. All believers have. But notice this reads a little different than that. This reads the glory of his inheritance. Notice his is capitalized. This is God's inheritance. We are his inheritance. You realize that? So God looks upon us as his great wealth. He identifies with us. Later in the book of Hebrews, Jesus says, I and the children. He so identifies with us and looks upon us with his divine favor. And so this is the wealth of the Lord. We are his wealth. You realize that? In the future, we will be showcases of his grace and glory. We will see that when we study chapter 2 of Ephesians. And the ages to come, we will be trophies of his grace. We are his wealth. And so we need to realize what is the wealth of the majesty and holiness. Glory, doxa, refers to divine majesty, his glory. And notice the RSV translates it related to riches. And I think this is a good translation, the wealth of his glorious inheritance. The believer might know the wealth of his glorious inheritance. And that glorious wealth is in the saints. The riches of his glory refers to the abundant, preeminent glory of God as displayed in his generosity. He saved us solely by his divine love and his favor because of justice satisfied. And so we are targets or objects of God's abundant wealth. And certainly we have wealth and we are wealth in the Lord Jesus Christ. This word inheritance means the reception of estate by hereditary right. We came into this inheritance because we were adopted into this. We are adopted by the Lord. He considered us as worthy of adoption, not because of merit, because of ourselves, but because of the merits of Christ. We are worthy because we have His merits. We have His righteousness. And so we are His wealth. And notice, this wealth is in the saints. The saints are the holy ones. So mainly this refers to our position in Jesus Christ and how the Lord sees us in Him. The Lord sees us in Him holy and perfect. And so we are set apart. The word hagios means set apart. We are holy ones. And we are holy because we have Christ's imputed righteousness. He imputes us righteousness at the moment of faith alone in Christ alone. The word in refers to the union of the believer in union with Jesus Christ. And this is that familiar phrase in Ephesians, in Him, positional assets. And so we are His inheritance because we are in union with Christ. We are wealthy. We have the riches of grace manifested upon us. And basically, we are very of very importance to God. And so I think of the hymn, "Now I belong to Jesus, Jesus belongs to me, not for the years of time alone, but for eternity." And think about this. We can express this: I belong to God. If you don't understand anything I've said up to this point, get this fact. I belong to God. Because of this, I belong to God. I am His inheritance. I belong to God, and vice versa, He belongs to me. Therefore, He has the right to rule over me forever. He has the right and authority to guide me and direct me because I am His. As the hymn writer says, and He is mine. I am His and He is mine. I am the Lord's inheritance. Have you thought about that recently? And that's why Paul says he wants believers to understand who they are in Jesus Christ. What is this called? And we've been going over this term in the book of Ephesians, our identity in Christ. Do you know who you are in Christ Jesus? Who you are affects how you live. It's not just something mystical that's, and that's nice, I know that God loves me or I'm His inheritance. It really, though, has an impact when you think about it. It really blows you away to think about you are a wealthy inheritance to God. And this is how He considers you. He considers you set apart in Christ. He considers you having His righteousness. He has a tremendous future for you as a born-again believer. And this positional reality will motivate the believer to walk in chapter 4 worthy of the calling wherewith you were called. Now, Wiersbe states this: the saints are His inheritance, and He looks upon them as a treasure of incomparable worth. You realize you are a treasure of incomparable worth to God. You know, normally we see that our value in the love of the Lord, and we should. There's nothing that will separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. But here we are wealthy because of our position. You ever think about that? I'm wealthy because of my position. As a sinner, I'm undeserving. I'm worthy of His consideration. Why would He consider me? But because I'm a saint, my position, I have His righteousness, I am wealthy to the Lord. I am of incomparable value. I'm a treasure in His eyes. Now, the third thing that Paul wanted the believers to realize, and he prayed that the believers would comprehend, is what is the exceeding greatness of His power to us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power. And this, basically, simply put, is the divine power for progressive sanctification. In you, you have the divine capability to be set apart, not only in your, it's not referring to your position, but in your experience as you live for the Lord. There's that divine dynamic in operation in you as a believer. It's not simply willpower. We all talk about just got to grit your teeth, try harder, live the Christian life. It's not simply willpower. It's the power that raised Christ from the dead. You possess that power. Just think about that. The omnipotent power that raised Christ from the dead is in operation in you to live the Christian life. You know, I think too many times we look at the Christian life and we are stuck in Romans 7. I think we're the good that I would do, I do not. We battle with sin, we battle with temptation, we fail. But we should get to the point to where we realize that the power is already there for sanctification. We need to tap into that. We either live by faith and utilize what God has already provided. We don't need to live a defeated Christian life. That's not the norm, by the way. That's abnormal. Living a defeated Christian life is abnormal. The normal should be living a victorious life. And I think that's the goal for every believer. But again, there's various denominations that teaches you various paths to that so-called goal victory. And there are false paths to that victory. Some say that path is you got to speak in tongues to be a powerful Christian. See? There's others who teach you need the baptism ministry of the Holy Spirit to have the power to live the Christian life. Well, we've already been baptized. You know? There's others that say you need to have this crisis experience, let go and let God. And there's these mystical views of sanctification. We need to narrow it down to a biblical view of true sanctification. But first of all, we need to realize we have that power available, and that's the beginning. In order to have victory, we need to realize what we have. If we don't even realize what we have, we will live defeated lives as Christians. The only thing we know is we have a sin nature. And we're stuck on the sin nature, aren't we? Yeah, that's all sin. Or maybe even blame the devil. Flip Wilson, the devil made me do it. No, we have power available, the same dynamic power that resurrected Christ from the dead. And we need to realize that. Now, let's develop this. Notice here, in the Greek, the power is expressed by at least four or five terms. We have exceeding, greatness, power, working, mighty, power. I think six terms we have, and also in Ephesians, let's look at here. The terms there, 19, and then working, which he worked in verse 20. That's also another term. All these different Greek words for describing the power available in the believer's life. Now, it's exceeding. Hyperbolo. Hyperbolo. Hyper means above. We get the word hyper from this preposition. The word exceeding means to excel, surpass, far surpassing, to obtain a degree beyond extraordinary, that's extraordinary, exceeding a point or a skill of extent to go beyond and surpass. That's a mouthful. What was the, someone help me out, the Air Force model motto, United States Air Force, he said there's a commercial he used to run. Something about, I can't remember right, related to this, but the idea is, you know, we excel, to exceed.
Aim high,
something like, yeah. Related to this. Think about the Christian life, when you aim high. We have God's exceeding, surpassing, we could say, power. God's surpassing, superabundant love. Now, I translated this, more than enough power. We have more than enough power. Think about it. It's not that God limits us. Yeah, we're weak, we're frail. We got to get out of that mentality. That's true, but what is also true is we have surpassing power, resurrected power, we could even say, in us to live the Christian life. More than enough power, exceeding. Our greatness, we get the word megathos. You hear that root word here, something that's great. The quality of exceeding a standard of excellence. So we had the power and we had the greatness. And so we have here exceeding greatness. And the greatness is of his dunamis. We get the word dynamite. Now I know in Greek class, whenever you're teaching, Do not make the analogy of dynamite with this Greek word dunamos, because dynamite is a destructive power, whereas power in the Bible is constructive. Well, you know, I know that, but you know, the dynamite gets the point across of power, doesn't it? I'm violating what the professors told me not to do. Don't compare it to dynamite. Don't say dynamite. Well, it is power here, and it's dynamic power. But this power is achieving. It's not destructive. It's achieving. I have his achieving power available in me for sanctification. Now, you can have power, but you can have power directed toward a purpose. It's interesting. You know, we talk about power, but power that's focused for a specific goal. And I think that's the point here. Dunamis relates to accomplishing a purpose through power. And Ephesians chapter 3, verse 7, notice Paul says this power was given to him and includes the grace gift of apostleship, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effecting working of his power. Meaning that he cannot accomplish his spiritual gift apart from this power. Application here, every believer is given a spiritual gift, and God has given you the ability to perform that gift. This is something God has given. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16. Paul says that he would grant, this is the second prayer in Ephesians, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. The might comes from the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit of God who has given us this power to live the Christian life. And that occurs by the ministry called the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit. Chapter 3, verse 20. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think, according to the what? Power that works where? In us. He describes that power working in the born-again believer. So we might know the exceeding, over-abundant greatness of his power. We have other verses that indicate the power available to the believer. Romans chapter 8, verse 11. Romans 8, 11. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, and he does, the same Holy Spirit that raised Christ from the dead. He's arguing in a similar way to Paul here. The Spirit of God played a part in the resurrection. He dwells in you. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. The light there is the life and sanctification. It's not simply eternal. He's writing Christians here. The life means the power to live the Christian life. It comes via the Holy Spirit. I think when he describes the divine dynamic, it's not something that's mystical here. It comes through the Spirit's ministry. So it's the Holy Spirit who is the power that's at work in the life of the believer to produce godliness. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. Philippians 2:13. Sanctification is a divine and human work. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So God is at work, not only giving you the ability to live for him, but many times he gives you the desire. The word to will means I have the desire. God can renew our desires, and then God can give you the ability. Sometimes we need our desires renewed. And God's at work doing this. Colossians chapter 1, verse 11. Colossians 1, 11. Strengthened with all might according to this, to his what? Glorious power. For all what? Resulting in what? What does his power result in? Patience and long-suffering with joy. What is that? Compare that in Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit. The power produces Christian fruit. So the Spirit of God, His power, produces spiritual fruit in my life, certainly as I abide in Christ. Romans 6:4, the basis of this is the crucifixion of the judgment of the old sin nature, our co-crucifixion. Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, just like Christ was raised from the dead. Notice, again, the analogy to the resurrection. Even so, we should walk in newness of life. It's almost like we've been raised from the dead, in a sense. You know, the Lord wants us to walk in a totally new life, a totally new environment, a totally new divine dynamic, manifesting the Spirit's ministry through us. Ephesians 6:10-11. Ephesians 6:10-11. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the what? What does it say there? Okay, I want to see if you're awake. Are you there in Ephesians 6:10? If you have the New King James, I know some of you are using other translations here, but if you have the New King James, what does it say? Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Once again, does it not say that we have His power available? Now, it comes through doing what? Putting on the full armor of God. This is power in spiritual warfare. This is power against the forces of Satan. We have the power available to defeat our enemy. We cannot do it in our own strength. We can do it in the strength of the Lord. Therefore, we need to do what? Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. That's something we need to put it on, but He has given us the ability. See, He has given us the power of the Lord, His might, His strength. Remember how David faced the giant, Goliath? You know, the armor was offered to him, but he stood in the Lord's armor, I believe, and standing against the giant. And he faced it not with his own strength. Looking at his own strength, there's no way David could defeat that giant. Trusting in the power of the Lord, trusting in the victory that belongs to the Lord, by faith, he defeated the giant. And so it's similar to the born-again believer. We can't do it in our own strength. As a matter of fact, when trying to put on human armor, he couldn't carry it. You know, it was too much for him. Saul's armor, he was a big man. It was too much for little David. But he stood in the strength of the Lord. He believed the Lord. And so I think as we live by faith, the Lord can provide this power and dynamic in us to defeat whatever's facing us. Now, here I summarize this, the great exceeding greatness of His power, maybe this way, the Hooper Mega Dynamite. I mean, I'm having a hard time describing the way the Greek reads here, you know, exceeding greatness, power, you know, working, mighty power. I think you get the idea, don't you? More than enough, right? More than abundant. It's abundant. Hooper, mega, dynamite in you as a believer. And again, people express it the wrong way. They think, oh, this power means a great feeling. So, woo, get the power. I get this electric energy. What is that power good for? Not simply to make you feel good. You can take a drug and make you feel good. You know, might as well take a drug and feel the same way. Don't do that. I didn't say that. Okay, I want to make that clear. That's destructive, though. That will destroy your life. You're hooked on that, your life is destroyed. But this is not destructive, though. This power is not a great bowl or feeling. You know, I can have a cold and manifest the divine dynamic power of my life to overcome temptation. Yeah, I'm sick, I'm ill, I can experience this power. So don't think this power is a feeling. This power is working toward a goal. This power is working toward achieving my ongoing progressive sanctification, victory over sin in my life, manifestation of fruit of the Spirit, Christian living. This is the focus of the power. that's directed toward us as a believer. As I live by faith, as I believe the Word of God and rest in faith. Now, it's toward us. The word ace means in us. We can translate in us. That Greek preposition can be translated toward, or I think better, in. According to the working that this power working in us who believe. Power in us who believe. Now, Revised Standard Version, another way to translate this verse. What is the immeasurable greatness of His power in us who believe according to the working of His great might? So, this power is in all believers. But we all do not utilize this. Think about that. You know, we tap into only a small percent of this, I think, because we don't know how to make it available. And we need to believe, though. This is key. His power is toward us who do what? Here's what our responsibility is. Believe. Pistuo. Now, we've already believed in Christ for eternal life. These believers are saved, are born again. The believing here is living by faith. The Bible says the just shall live by faith. Every day we believe the Word of God. We rest in its promises, its precepts. We apply it. This is Christian living, living by faith. The power is there, but we need to tap into it by faith. See? We need to believe the truth of God's Word. In Romans chapter 4, verse 19 through 21. Romans 4, 19 through 21. Abraham, this is the account of Abraham and his faith. Not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old in the deadness of Sarah's womb. Now here it's referring to Abraham's physical body, unable to produce children. That did not limit his faith. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief. He didn't doubt God's promise. Abraham and you shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And therefore, in order for that to occur, he would have to produce a child. A child would have to be born through him. So he did not waver at that, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. And did Abraham doubt? Look at verse 21. Being fully convinced what he had promised, he was also able to perform. I'll just stop right there and think about it. I would ask you to meditate on that verse this week about the promise. Do you think what God has promised he can perform in your life? Or do you doubt it? Do you stop there? Do you think the Lord wants you to live a defeated Christian life? I'm not talking about sinless perfectionism. The Bible doesn't teach that. But I'm talking about the victorious Christian life. Do you believe God, what God has promised, He's able to perform it in your life? I think we need to start trusting the Lord more, living by faith, appropriating this in our life in a practical way. What God has promised, Abraham believed, he was able to execute. And God promises, Paul wants us to know that power available. The same power that raised Christ from the dead to live the Christian life. And what God can perform in overcoming the flesh. And it's to us who believe. That's what the Christian life is all about. Believe. Faith. Romans 6, 11 through 13. And this comes into play. Likewise also, reckon yourself to be dead indeed unto sin. This is a mental calculation. It's the believing the Word of God. I died to sin. I died to the sin nature. Meaning the sin nature was judged when Christ died. I'm dead indeed unto sin. But not only that, I'm alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. He can manifest Christ's life through me. Therefore, do not let sin reign as ruler in your mortal body. That means he reigns as slave master over you. That you should not obey it in its lust. Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. Don't give your body an opportunity to sin. Do not yield yourself to the desires of your body. Yield yourself to the Lord. Notice, present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members, your body parts, as weapons or instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you as far as authoritative rule, for you're not under law, but under grace. Law does not do that. Law stirs up the sin nature. God's grace enablement, His power, gives you the ability to overcome the flesh. And though we need to reckon that by faith, always going back to who we are in Christ, and then and allowing God to manifest that power in us. Now, let's finish the last phrase here. It says, so what Paul wants the believers to know, what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, and it's in accordance to the working of his mighty power in the following verse, which raised Christ from the dead. So it's in accordance with, preposition kata, to the energy. Now we have another word for power, energy. We get the word energy, energeia. The active operation or the manifestation of God's power. It's in accordance to the manifestation of God's mighty power, the power that raised Christ from the dead. And that his power is called exous, another word, might, capability of function effectively, strength. And it's his power, kratos, the power to rule or control, the one who has power over death. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies. Y'all have a spiritual gift. That's what he says in verse 10. You're a good steward of God's grace gift. Do it with divine ability, the ability which God supplies. He's not short on the supply end of the equation. Do we limit God? He's not short of the supply end. He has given us exceeding abundant power to live the Christian life. Notice that in things which God may be glorified, that in all God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, He gets the glory as we live for Him. Now the same power that raised Christ from the dead is called His mighty power in Hebrews 2:14. Now Weiss says this. I'm giving you multiple translations, so maybe you'll get the idea. I think you already have it. And what is the super abounding greatness of His inherent power? It's power, not doer. Power. P. To us who are believing ones, as measured by the operative energy of the manifest strength of His might. Weiss is pretty precise in how he elaborates on these words. To me, and make it simple for me, I want to make the complex here simple, I would just underline the words for power, exceeding greatness, power, you know, working, might, and then the next word in verse, the next word for power in verse 20. And then write some of these verses down and realize what God has provided for you as a believer in Jesus Christ as you believe the Word of God. Now, I want to point out in verse 20, this is the same power that raised Christ from the dead. The last word for power is worked, which He worked. God worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. And so this power God worked in Christ. The word He, referring to God, God worked it in Christ. Now, the word for energy again, His divine capability. God's divine capability was in operation in resurrecting Christ from the dead. The same power that raised Christ from the dead is in operation in the believer, as we notice in Romans 6:4 and Romans 8:11. We've already went over those verses here. When He, God the Father raised, the word caused to return to life, or raise up, a gyro, him, Christ, out of, meaning from, the other ones who were dead. Nekros. The word nekros meaning physical death. The resurrection is clearly displayed in Galatians chapter 1, verse 1. We went over that too in our Galatians series. So this same power, though, is the same power that was in operation, the same, we would say, divine energy with the resurrection of Christ from the dead. And not only that, though, notice he doesn't end at the resurrection. He continues to his present session. And he seated him in the right hand in the heavenly places. Now, Paul comes full circle here. Think about how this applies to the believer. The energy that raised Christ from the dead is an operation to us. And where are we seated? In him. And where is he seated? In heavenly places at the right hand of the Father. We are in union with him. And so we access what is available to Christ in our heavenly position. And so as a result of our position, we can utilize his power that's in operation in us as a divine dynamic to overcome sin and temptation. And this is what Paul wants the believers to come to an awareness of. And if we don't know that, I think we will always live defeated. But I think as we realize this and utilize this and apply it by faith, and go over those scriptures in Romans 6, and go over the scriptures in Romans 8. Romans 8 is a great passage too on the Spirit's power, the Spirit's ministry to overcome the flesh. And go over Galatians chapter 5, as we walk by means of the Spirit, we shall not what fulfill the desires of the flesh. Go over some of these verses on your sanctification, and then believe them. Father, I believe that this is available, more than enough power to live for you. And I think you'll be amazed at what God can do in your life as a believer, living the victorious Christian life. Let's bow our heads at this point. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the scriptures that discusses this hope that we have laid up in heaven. We have a future certainty. We are very precious in your sight. We are valuable. We are your inheritance. And number three, we have divine power in operation in our life. Abundant, exceeding power. The same power that raised Christ from the dead is available to us as believers in Jesus Christ as we live by faith. And help us to utilize this power, to realize how to utilize this, and overcoming the flesh, overcoming temptation, overcoming Satan and his wiles. Help us to put on the full armor of God that we might stand strong and firm and steadfast and stable and believe what you have promised you're able to perform. And if you're here not a believer in Jesus Christ, you know nothing of this divine power. In order to have this available, you need to be a believer in Jesus Christ. And that's why Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. He paid the full penalty for your sins on the cross. He was your sin bearer. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He paid that penalty. He died physically. He rose from the dead bodily. He now offers you eternal life as a free gift by faith. Simply believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, not trusting in your good works, your baptism, your church membership, nothing but in Christ alone. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, please remain seated for the announcements.